In Genesis 26, we're onto the story of Isaac. So we've seen Abraham's life. And Abraham, just to give you a heads up as we're going into this, there's something about Abraham's life that really stands out when you look at Isaac, his son. Abraham, he grew in faith his entire life. And that's an awesome thing to see with him. He made mistakes, you know, but as he went further, you could see him growing in his faith in the Lord. And that's something we all need to do. So I want to tell you, if you're a Christian today, if you're in Christ, then one of your main goals is to continue to grow in Christ the rest of your life. Don't ever stop, okay? Because that's one of the things we notice with Isaac. He got to a point where he withered, basically, spiritually. He didn't grow. And it looks really bad when you see the results of that. So we'll see some of that. And the Lord doesn't hide those things from us. He lets us see pictures of this, so we get convicted too and think, I don't want to end my life in this way. I want to end on top, not on the bottom. Okay. So in Genesis 26, it starts out there in verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. There the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, that's the Messiah, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And this passage starts out by telling us about this famine. And the famine is a trial. So the Lord will allow this famine to come into Isaac's life. It's a trial for him to stretch him. And the Lord allows the trials to come to us as well. Now, it mentions here that he went to see this king of the Philistines in Gerar, which is down towards the southern border of Israel. And that's the land the Lord was giving to them. It wasn't known as Israel yet, but we know it that way. So the Lord was telling him as he went down there to the edge of the land, basically, he said, don't go down to Egypt. I want you to stay in the land. Now, what's interesting is Isaac does stay in the land, but he stays on the edge of the land, and he stays there too long. Okay, we'll see that in the passage, too. So there's some lessons in here for you and me. Okay, we're going to have trials. The Lord's going to allow the trials to come. As he is tempted to go all the way into Egypt here, and that's why he gets about as close as he can without going in, the temptation there is to do things the way we think would work best, trusting in ourselves rather than in trusting in the Lord, okay? So there's always that temptation there to trust what we think is better rather than saying, Lord, what do you think is better? And we'll follow your way. Even if it doesn't make sense to us at this point, we're going to go your direction and follow what you say, okay? And that's where faith comes in, because we're really trusting God when it doesn't make sense to us, all right? Now, when we have these famines and trials that come into our lives, there's a temptation there, but there's also an opportunity for us to trust the Lord in a deeper way. Because imagine now, Isaac's in the middle of a famine, which means to them, there's no water, that means there's going to be no crops, it means there's going to be no food, and not only will your animals not be able to eat, you're going to be hurting too, okay? So some real serious issues in his life. Now, to trust God there, when God says, stay in this land, the land that has the famine, I want you to stay here. That's tough, okay? Because you're thinking, if I just go down here to Egypt, they've got everything. Everything's provided for, and we'll be okay. And the Lord says, I'm going to show you that you're okay in a dry, famine land as long as I'm with you. Okay? And that's the lesson all of us need to get to. That's what we're growing in, that we can trust God even when we're in a desert. If God says, stay right here in the desert, we say, okay, Lord, if you tell me to stay, I will trust you and I will stay. Okay? Now, the Lord promised to be with him. He said, I'm going to bless you, so he doesn't have to worry about that. And then he restates that promise that he gave to Abraham and is now being passed on to Isaac. That I'm going to give you all this land. I'm going to do just what I said to your father Abraham. I'm going to make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. So the idea is you're not going to die. You're going to have a lot of children here. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, the Messiah is going to come from him. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I think it's interesting because, again, we have the picture of Abraham here who's who is the picture of Christ for us, because Abraham obeyed what the Lord told him to do. Because Abraham obeyed, Isaac's going to be blessed, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because Abraham obeyed. So he's the picture of Jesus. Because Jesus obeyed for us, he went to the cross, and he lived an entire life without sin. He never fell to temptation. He did everything righteous before the Lord. He took our sins upon himself. He paid for them on the cross. Because he did all of those things perfectly, he obeyed the Father in everything. You and I get blessed because of that as we come into Christ. So we get a beautiful picture of Jesus here as we look at Abraham. And if you've thought about that in verse 5, where it says, Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, he kept my commandments, he kept my statutes, and he kept my laws. And the Lord goes into great detail here to say that Abraham obeyed me. In everything that I laid before him, he obeyed me. And that is a picture of Jesus too. That Jesus did everything he was required to do, and he did it perfectly. Okay? So, yeah, that's a big thing to live up to. That's why I said Abraham's life is a very amazing life to look at. Here's a guy who went through a lot. He left his homeland. He left his family to go someplace where God said, I'm going to bless you here. Even though you don't know where you're going, you don't know the place, I'm going to bless you in this location. I'm going to give you all this territory. So he went through a lot, but we saw him grow in his faith through his life, which is really cool. Now, let's start in verse 6 here. We covered the first part there last week, so just kind of review there. And in verse 6, he said, so Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and that's close to Egypt, but it's still in Canaan. And the men of the place asked about his wife. Boy, this is very similar, isn't it? A little flashback. Abraham went through a kind of a trial like this too. So he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now we see something here. Fear leads him to lie. Same issue Dad had, okay? Abraham had that same problem when he was afraid of losing his life. He reverted to lying, okay? So the question we ask ourselves is, where does fear lead you and me to? See, fear should lead us to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Please help me. Okay, or please protect me, or something like that. But the fear led him to a wrong place, a wrong decision. It led him to lie. Okay, so the challenge for us is don't let fear do that. Kind of another side issue here. Abraham picked a very beautiful woman for his wife, right? And Isaac's got the same thing here. A very beautiful woman was chosen by the Lord for his wife too. Maybe you don't want to have a beautiful wife, okay? Because it causes problems when other guys are, and that's just a bad thing. Anyway, that's just a funny thing you notice as you look at this. She's marked out as very beautiful, and man, there's some issues to deal with there, huh? Now, verse 8, it says, now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window, and he saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now, it mentions a couple things here that you don't want to miss. It says, now it came to pass when he had been there a long time. He wasn't supposed to be there a long time, okay? If he would have gone back to where he was from before, and he's going to do that eventually, he would have walked right into the blessing of the Lord. But because he's saying, well, you know, things are still pretty good here, I think I'll stay a while longer. Well, now he stayed long enough to really get himself in a mess here, okay? So as the king looks out the window, here he sees Isaac. And it's interesting these terms they use. It says showing endearment here in the New King James. In the King James, it says sporting with his wife. So I like what the one guy was kidding and said. That means they were throwing football around out the yard or something, you know. But, yeah, the idea was he was caressing her. And it doesn't have to go any more detail because Abimelech tells us after that in verse 9, when he called Isaac, he said, quite obviously she is your wife. So however he was caressing her, it was not what you would do to your sister, okay? It would be what you would do with your wife. So when the king saw that, he'd be thinking, that's not his sister. You don't treat your sister like that. That's his wife, okay? So the truth is coming out, and the Lord's going to allow that to be known, okay? So Abimelech called him in, and he said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? And what he is saying to him, he's shocked when he sees this, because all of this long time that he was there, he's believed the lie that was told to him, and now he sees something that's totally different from what he had thought was true, Okay? So he is shocked at the way Isaac has treated them. And he's basically saying, what kind of guy are you? I mean, you think about this from his perspective. You told me she was your sister and she's really your wife? You wouldn't even tell us this was your wife? I mean, think about what that looks like from the outside, okay? And this is something maybe to challenge us to think things through before we do something or say something, you know? Because down the road, it's going to look really bad when the truth comes out, okay? So he says then, how could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. So now think about what he's hearing, okay? I understand you lied to me for whatever reason, but now you're telling me to spare your own life? You threw your wife out here as your sister? That's not good either, okay? So everything he's having to confess here is not a good thing to see, okay? Now what we're noticing too is the same thing that happened to Abraham. Here's Isaac being rebuked by a pagan, somebody who does not know the Lord, is not following the Lord, does not have a relationship with the Lord. And to me, this is very, very humbling to think that you have to have a lost person rebuke you because you're not living right before the Lord, okay? But the Lord can do that. The Lord knows what it takes to get your attention and my attention, and it's not above the Lord to have somebody come up to you who doesn't know the Lord, might be some rebel-rouser, wild person come up and just say, I thought you were a Christian. Ooh, that hurts. That hurts when you hear that, you know? But the Lord can do that if that's what we need to rebuke us and wake us up to do things God's way. Okay? Now it says here in verse 10, Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So he knows that they're in their culture, it wouldn't be unusual to have relationships like this. So he said, somebody could have taken your wife and, you know, gone to bed with her and stuff, and you would have brought guilt on us. Now here is a pagan guy again, who comes out standing strong as having more morality than the guy who's supposed to be doing God's will here. Okay, so Abimelech charged all his people, and he said, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So he makes it very, very clear, nobody touches either one of these people. Okay, and he lays them aside as these are people that I'm protecting. All right. Now, if he's going to do that, why would you think the Lord wouldn't do that for him, okay? And the Lord had. I mean, the Lord had protected both of them, just like he had done with Abraham and Sarah. The protection was there. So what's going on? You need to trust the Lord to see that take place. That's what's missing at this point. He's not trusting the Lord the way he should, okay? And that's what stands out in this story here. Now, I don't know how to say this. Normally, we think the negative. We think the worst, maybe, of situations. Instead of him thinking, man, somebody could kill me because they want my wife because she's so beautiful, why couldn't he have thought, you know what, I'm going to go explain this to the king and tell him this is my wife and my God is a powerful God and he watches over us and maybe trust that God's going to work here in the king's heart and the king's going to say, no problem, man, we're not going to mess with you. We're not going to mess with your wife. Everything is cool, okay? But he didn't do that up front. He didn't trust the Lord to step out and speak the truth. Okay, and this is a challenge for you and me, because I know we have a tendency to try to not tell the whole truth if we think we're going to get in trouble over it, or if it's going to cause problems. Okay, but the Lord calls us to trust him. There's so many stories we notice in the Bible where people do stuff like this, and we don't get to see the real story of what would have happened if they would have simply trusted God. You know, it'd have been a different story in the Bible. So the same thing with us, you know, and the Lord's not condemning us for messing up. He's just saying, I got a better way of doing things. So you don't have to walk around with the guilt, you know. I mean, what do you think Isaac felt like the next day when he saw King Abimelech, you know? It's like, oh man, I got to talk to that guy again and he knows I'm a bum, you know. So you don't have to walk around with that if you do it God's way up front. It is scary at times to trust him, but you just step out and trust him and do things God's way because his ways are always the best, okay? So he made the law that nobody touches him or his wife. And in verse 12 it says, and Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now this is unusual. If you're paying attention to the story here, he just messed up, okay? He failed in his stand for the Lord. He messed up his reputation for the Lord. He screwed up bad here, and God's blessing him. Now, in our thinking, it's like, eh, that shouldn't work that way. It should be that he messed up and God's going to deal with him now. He's going to really, you know, come down on him and stuff. But he doesn't do that. He messes up and God blesses him. So what is this? What do we see here? This is called grace, okay? God is undeserved kindness. God blessed him even after Isaac failed because God loves us, okay? If you've ever been to the point where you think, I've gone too far, I've screwed up too many times, I've messed up too much, God doesn't want me, he's not going to want to put up with me anymore, you're wrong, okay? God loves you tremendously. And his love doesn't end because of some foolish action that you or I take. He doesn't say, that's it. You know, I put up with you long enough. I knew you were going to do this again. Now hit the road. No, he's not like that. God says, I love you so much, and I know you mess up. The Bible tells us he knows that we're just dust. He knows what we're made of. He knows that the things that sin has done to our life, how it's torn us down and how it beats us up and how the devil on the other side is ready to stomp on us and condemn us and say, you blew it again, you loser. Just get away from God. He doesn't want you around at all. Those are all lies from the devil. The Lord is there with open hands. Jesus said, I've come, I want to make your burden light. Come to me. You know, that's what Jesus, his message to us is. So imagine this picture now, and Abimelech's watching this. He says, this guy's a con artist, so I got to keep an eye on him. I don't know what he's going to pull next, okay? So I'm sure he's got one eye on what's taking place. And here is Isaac, who gets tremendously blessed. He gets 100-fold for what he's planted. That's pretty good for a famine year. That's pretty good for a good year, okay? So God blesses the socks off of him, and they're watching this, okay? And it's called grace. Verse 13, the man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. So there are good things and bad things, right? When God starts blessing you in ways that you can't imagine, when he starts taking care of you and lifts you up and does stuff for you, it's a great place to be on the one hand, but the other side, there's usually trouble that's going to follow because the enemy's not happy about God blessing you. He wants to discourage you and take the joy away. Okay, that usually comes on the other side of a blessing. It's not God, it's the enemy pulling that stuff. Okay, so now the Philistines who've been watching all this, they're envious. And they're thinking, you know, we work just as hard as that guy. We plant just as much as that guy. Why is he so blessed? That isn't right. That isn't fair. Well, what they should have said was, we want your God. If your God does this, we want your God. But they don't go there, okay? That's their pride isn't going to let them get to that point. Verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. So this was their way of taking care of this guy who's so prosperous. We'll just fill in all of his wells, and he won't have any water. So then what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to move and get out of here, and that's what they want, okay? It says, Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Abimelech's getting a little nervous. He's seeing all the prosperity they're having, and he's thinking, one day might come where he says, you know what, we don't need you guys in this land anymore. They might come and push them out of the land. So Abimelech, he tries to get an upper hand on this situation, and he says, you know what, you guys might as well just go. Just get out of our land. You're mightier than us. You got more going for you. You guys just need to leave, okay? Now, when the world tells you to go away, that's a good thing, okay? Because what they're doing, without them realizing it, is they're pushing you away from pagan influence. We don't need that, okay? We had too much influence the way it is from the world. When the world is saying, we don't want you around anymore, don't get your feelings hurt. Say, praise God, thank you very much. You know, there's some influence I just don't need around me, and I'm going to move further away. And the further away we can move from the world in that sense, spiritually, is a great thing, okay? We're in the world, and we have to tell people about Christ. That's why the Lord left us here. But we don't have to be part of the world. Don't fall in love with this place. This place is going to burn one day. Our home is in heaven. It's eternal. It will not fade away. God's going to make a brand new earth for us. So don't get attached to this place, okay? It is going down. It's like falling in love with the Titanic. It's going to be gone one day, okay? So don't fall in love with that thing. So they said, go away from us. Verse 17, then Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. Now, we notice something interesting about Isaac, okay? He's a guy who likes peace. He doesn't like conflict, okay? He moves away when conflict comes. Because here's an opportunity. this guy acknowledged you're mightier than us. So guess what he could have said, and we might be tempted to say, I know us guys the way we are. We might say, well, you know what, you're right, we are mightier than you guys. Why don't you guys leave? We're staying, you know. But he doesn't go there. He doesn't fight. He takes this as, okay, if the Lord's moving us, then we'll just move, okay? So he's very flexible, which is really important when you're following the Lord. So Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the Valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. So what he's doing here is reopening places of refreshment that they had in the past. So he's re-digging these wells because they know there's water here already. There used to be a well here, so there's water. We just got to dig it out again, and we'll find it. So here's the lesson for you and me too, I think. Reopen those places of refreshment that you've had from the Lord in the past. There may be times that, and you look at the past as you've known the Lord and walked with the Lord, there may be times where you thought, you know what? There was this moment in my life I just was so close to the Lord. It was such an awesome time with the Lord. And then maybe you moved on and somehow that place got buried, you know. Dig it up again and go back to those places of refreshment if possible. Say, you know what? What was it back then that made that such a sweet time of fellowship with the Lord? Maybe it was, you know, I used to get up early and spend time with the Lord in the morning. You know, or maybe I read the Bible before I went to bed at night. Whatever those things are, those places of refreshment where you really found the peace of God, reopen those. Don't let them stay buried, okay? Because they're useful things there. You just have to dig the hole again, just like they're doing. Verse 19. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. Now, if you were in their culture, you would be jumping up and down. This is running water. This isn't just the water table buried somewhere. This is a spring of water, okay? Those are golden to find. And lo and behold, his servants were digging, and what do they find? One of those golden things in their life, okay? But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So more conflict, okay? So he called the name of the well Esek. All right, because they quarreled with him there. So he's naming the place Quarrel. It's like this is a place of trouble. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So they must have found more water, and it was good water, and the other herdsmen wanted this too, the Philistines. So he called its name Sitnah, which means enmity, meaning they had a really hard unfriendliness or harsh unfriendliness from the people there. So he's naming these places, kind of marking them as this is not a good place, and this is not a good place, okay? And he moved from there, and it says he dug another well. So he keeps moving. As conflict comes, he just moves to another place. We might think this one through, okay? A lot of times you and I may want to fight a battle that God's not calling us to fight. He might say, I'm bringing the conflict because I need to move you. You're not right where I want you to be yet. I have another place I'm trying to get you to. So don't fight this battle. Don't go there. Submit and move. Okay? So you think this one through as God's working in our life. We're going to see these same situations come. So when conflict comes, don't automatically put up your dukes and say, let's have it out. Okay? So he moved from there and he dug another well and they did not quarrel over it. Hey, look at this. So he called its name Rehoboth because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now notice this. He acknowledges that God provided a place for him. Did you see that? He said, the Lord has made room for us. So that Rehoboth, the word means spacious. So God has provided him room. Okay? This is really cool that he's acknowledging the Lord here. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night. Now this is really important for us to catch this detail also. He finally gets back to the place of Beersheba. Okay? And that's where God wanted him to be. So for all this time, he's been messing around down there at Gerar when God's saying, my plan for you is right here, and I need to get you here. So through all the circumstances of these guys coming against him, filling in their wells, arguing over wells, he's used all those things to get him to where he wants him to be. And look what happens when he gets to where God's trying to get him. Okay? Immediately, the Lord's there waiting for him. And that's what somebody said. It's almost like the Lord's been waiting at that location to say, I'm glad you finally got here, you know? Because it says that very night the Lord appeared to him and he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he's saying again, I'm with you to bless you. Now realize, guys, when the Father's presence is with us, and the Lord said he's always with us, he's there to bless us, okay? Doesn't mean we're going to walk around with filthy rich people, spoiled, rotten kids of God, but it means God's always watching out for us. He's always doing things that are good for us. He's leading us to the place of spaciousness, like there's a place he has that he wants us to be that he can really work in our life, okay? And we need to get to that place if we're not there yet, okay? Now he says, I'm going to bless you and multiply your descendants, and notice that little phrase again, for my servant Abraham's sake. Why is he going to bless him so much? Because Abraham obeyed. It's back to, you're blessed because of his obedience. And that's a reminder to us again, we're blessed because of Jesus' obedience, okay? It's not us, it's because of Jesus. So it says in verse 25, he built an altar there. We love to see this. And he called on the name of the Lord. There's a picture of Daddy. Abraham was building altars, calling on God as he moved through the land. And here Isaac is doing that too. So he built an altar, called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Now you read these little details and you chew on them a little bit. It says he built an altar at this place because God showed up, okay? He had something happen in his life. So he builds an altar here to just worship God and offer sacrifice to him. And then he built his tent there. That's where he put his tent, okay? For you and me, set up your tent where you've got the altar, okay? The place where you're worshiping God, stay there a while. Put the tent up. Don't run off so quickly. You know, I know we get busy. If you're like me, I try to get up in the morning, spend some time with the Lord, and days are so, sometimes they're so busy, you got so much in your mind, and you're thinking, I got to keep moving, got to keep going, you know. But man, take time when you have the altar there, that's where you meet the Lord. Spend some time. Put the tent there. Don't rush through that, you know. If you have to come back later, you know, tell Lord, I'm going to come back later. Make time for me to later. Help me to come meet you later, Lord, okay. So it says, as Isaac's servants dug a well there too. Verse 26, then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? So he knew they were envious, and he's saying, you guys have problems with me. What are you doing here? Okay. Isaac reacting a little bit to this. Verse 28, but they said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. What an amazing testimony for somebody to look at your life and say, you know what? There's something about you. Your God watches out for you. Okay? That's an awesome thing for people to see. And it's great when they want to tell you something like that. That's really cool. So it says, we've certainly seen the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. Notice why in verse 29, that you will do us no harm. So they're wanting to make a deal with them and have a peace treaty, basically, because we don't want you guys hurting us, because we're seeing your God's pretty powerful, and he likes to bless you guys. And we don't want you to one day realize you can stomp on us, and then you come do that. And it could be, too, he knows this is a bad reputation thing. He knows Isaac has already conned him once, so he's saying, I want to make a deal. You don't pull this stuff anymore, okay? I'm thinking that might be part of what's running through his head here. He said, that you will do us no harm since we have not touched you and since we have done nothing to you but good. Now, they stretched that one a little bit, okay? Kind of forgot about all those wells they filled in, you know? But anyway, when you're trying to sell it, you're going to make it look better than it is, right? So it says, we have done nothing to you but good and we have sent you away in peace. Well, that part's true. They didn't come after him with a battle, but they didn't do always good. It says, you are now blessed, the blessed of the Lord. What a testimony. So we see that God has his hand of blessing on you. Okay? We want peace with you guys. Pretty smart on their part. All right? So he made them a feast. So here is Isaac responding in a very good way. Remember, he doesn't like conflict. He likes peace. So if you guys want to have peace, let's have a party. Okay? That's his thinking on this one. Not a bad picture of that. Okay? So he's very gracious toward them. He made a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning, and they swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now, this is kind of a little tongue-in-cheek, I guess, on this one. they kicked him out of the land before. After this goes on, Isaac sent them on their way. Now, it's not a bad thing. He just said, hey, see you guys later, you know. But he's actually basically telling them to go now. Kind of funny. They departed in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug. And they said to him, we have found water. Remember, they were digging the well after he had built the altar there and everything. And lo and behold, God's hand of blessing again, they found water. So he called it Sheba, which means well, it means oath. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And that is called, the name of the place means the well of the oath. So again, this is the place where God blessed him. And this is the place God was trying to get him to so he could really, really work in his life. And that's where you and I want to get. We want to get to the Beersheba, the place where God says, I want to work in your life. And if we've been fighting that or we've not been paying attention to God's leading, today let's set that track straight and go to where God wants us to be so we can see what he wants to do in us and through us. Okay. Now it says a strange note here at the end of this story. When Esau was 40 years old, remember Esau is Isaac's, Jacob's brother here, Isaac's other son. When he was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So we got it. Sounds like a good story at first. I mean, at the end of it, here's Isaac being blessed and everything's going well for him. And then Esau comes back in the picture. Remember the last time we saw Esau? He sold his birthright over a bowl of food. Okay, so that was not a good thing. It let us see that he really wasn't interested in the birthright, which was the spiritual leadership of the family. He was more interested in what's good for Esau. What can I get for me? And I want a bowl of porridge right now, a bowl of soup, and I want to get that stuff. Okay, so that was more important than to be the spiritual leader. Again, we see Esau is really not too concerned about spiritual things. He takes here, he marries two pagan wives, which means he's bringing more pagan influence into his home. It's bad enough that it's around you and you're living there, but now you're going to invite it into the home. Okay, so we see this, and it says it's a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. This is disappointing to them. It's like, you know, God promised to bless our descendants. So we're trying to get godly people in our family line to see this. And he brings in two pagan, not one, two pagan wives, okay? It's like, Esau, what are you thinking? You know? And it's sad. He's just not interested in serving the Lord. Now think about this, because the Lord leaves us in a very sober note there, you know? Isaac, at this point in his life, is following the Lord. He's trying to be where God wants him to be. He's a little slow sometimes in getting there, but he finally arrives. Esau is not even starting the journey. He's just interested in old Esau and what I want. Probably saw these two ladies and thought they're both good looking. I don't know which one to take. I'll take them both. You know, it's all for me. Rather than saying, Lord, what do you want in my life? And I know the Lord would have said, I want a godly woman in your life. I want a good influence. You don't need any more bad influences. Okay? Yeah, so as we'll stop at this point here. But as we look at the lessons the Lord gives us, at this point we still see Isaac following the Lord. Now, sadly, we'll see things kind of deteriorate as time goes on here. But up to this point, he is the example of someone who's wanting to follow the Lord, and Esau is one who cares about the things of the world more. So the Lord challenges you and me. He's working on us, you know. You want to be the place where God's waiting to talk with you? Then you got to come to the Beersheba. You got to come where God's leading. If you just want to continue to struggle and do things your own way and fight the Lord all the way, then you'll do the Esau thing and just make things worse instead of better. So I challenge you today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, forget the junk the world has to offer. It's not worth it. Come to Jesus. He's got so much better things for you just to trust him. And if you're in Christ today, maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart and called you to say, you know what, it's time to get back on the path. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. We praise you for your word of truth. Father, I pray today that your spirit is working on us. Father, if there's anything hindering us where we're not hearing you, I just pray you'd remove that. Lord, I thank you for the folks you have brought today. I pray that you just really richly bless them as they want to come to you. Lord, we pray if someone is here today and they don't know Jesus, but they've heard your call, I pray you'd help them not to hesitate one moment longer, but just come to Jesus and receive him into their life. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing. I just want to give you the praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.